Happy Easter, Crossroads! How are we? Woo! Good to see you guys. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you're with us. If you are out in the lobby, welcome to you. If you are sitting on a stool somewhere, welcome to you. We're so glad that you joined us here at Easter, especially if you're a guest. You should also know that we like to do it every week here. We'd love to have you come back. We'd love to have you be our guest each and every week. In fact, next week we start a brand new series that's called Four Letter Words. So listen, we're going to have a whole lot of fun as you look at four-letter words here in the church. In fact, we at the bottom of your handout today, you've got a little invite for that. If you just kind of move it a couple of times, it'll actually tear off for you. You can take that home with you. You can have the service times on the other side. You can invite somebody, or you can remind yourself of when those service times are. We would absolutely love to see you back next week with us as we kick off this new series. But today is Easter, and of course, today is also April Fool's Day. So of course, we had to have a little bit of fun with that. But what's funny is that back in 1700 is when April Fools began. The English were the ones you can thank for this. They started pranking each other way back in the day. And as we started to do it throughout the years, the pranks have just kind of gotten weirder and weirder and more elaborate. In fact, way back in 1957 is one of the first ones I found online, was a BBC reporter found that Swiss farmers were experiencing a record spaghetti crop, and they actually showed footage of them harvesting the spaghetti from the trees, okay? We're in the Central Valley. We know that that's not true. But those other people, they got fooled by it, okay? 1985, Sports Illustrated caught onto it, and they created this pitcher by the name of Sid Finch that could throw, check it out, 168 miles an hour, they told people. Everybody got really excited about that. 1996, Taco Bell jumped on board, and they pulled out a full-page ad and said that they had bought the rights to the Liberty Bell, and now it would be called the Taco Bell Liberty Bell. That's the, you know, back in the day. Burger King couldn't be outdone. 1998, they said they took out a full-page ad in the USA Today claiming that they had found the solution for their 1.4 million users that were left-handed, and they created the left-handed Whopper just for left-handed people. They claimed they rotated all the condiments 180 degrees so it was easier to eat. It's a circle, people. It's a circle. Okay, all right? Then even the U.S. government got involved. 2013, the U.S. Army said that they now enlisted cats to be part of their armed forces. The release said that a young, healthy cat could jump over 8 feet in a single bound. So if an enemy approached a cat, the cat would be able to jump on him and either disable him or claw him to death if he fails to respond to the capture. To which every cat hoarder in the room said, "That's my Fluffy." You know, that you're all excited about your Fluff. But that's what we do at April Fool's, isn't it? Everybody thinks that they've got the best prank. And honestly, April Fool's is the only day in the entire calendar where it's actually okay to deceive somebody. In fact, it's actually celebrated to lie. But I don't know about you, but I don't really like it when April Fool's is when I'm getting duped. I mean, I love to dupe people, and I love to find out that there's a practical joke going on and watch people kind of get messed with. But if I'm on the other side of it, it's not that fun. Like if I find out that there isn't such a thing as a left-handed Whopper and I'm stuck with a plain old right-handed Whopper, I don't like that very much. I don't like to be fooled. But maybe today you feel that way about God too. Like maybe you walked in here today and you think that God's kind of like that magician at the front of the service where you think he's trying to pull one over on you. Or maybe you came in here because you got drugged to church by your family, but you really think this whole God thing is kind of foolish. Or maybe you kind of come once or twice a year and you feel like God will be less mad at you if you at least come those couple of times. Or maybe you have no idea what's going on. You just saw a crowd of people and thought, hey, free food, and just kind of came in. Like, I don't know what your deal is, right? But any way that you came in here today, there might be a part of you that feels a little foolish. A little foolish. Like God might have fooled you at some point. Maybe you grew up in the church, but then you went to college and something happened and you kind of wandered off. Or maybe you asked God for something, but he didn't answer you in the way that you thought that he should answer you. Or maybe you thought that God was going to make you healthy and wealthy, but you're sick and broke still, and you're kind of mad at him. You feel like God kind of duped you somehow. And so you look at Easter, and you just look at it as another example of how God is going to let you down. What if I told you something, though? What if I told you that in this Bible, you're going to run into a lot of people that feel just like you? A lot of people in here that don't have it all figured out. In fact, a lot of them feel like maybe God has fooled them. And what if I told you, too, that in this Bible that Jesus is actually okay with your imperfection and okay with your doubt? See, the story of Easter is completely and utterly amazing. I mean, Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter's son in a small hick town,
comes on the scene for over 3 years and rocks the religious world. From the moment he began preaching and teaching, everyone knew that there was something different about him. Because he wasn't teaching like the Pharisees, like the religious people were. See, they taught that in order to know God, you had to do things to make him happy. And again, maybe you came in here today thinking that that's what God's all about. Maybe you think that that's what being a Christian is all about. That in order to follow God or be a Christian, you have to dress in your Easter best all the time, never swear, be super nice all the time, and maybe even learn how to play the acoustic guitar. That's the only way you can become a true Christian. That this is the way that God will be happy with you, and that you won't get zapped by a lightning bolt. And see, to the religious folks during Jesus' time, God wasn't interested in knowing a personal relationship. They didn't want anything. They wanted a distant God. Because the religious people wanted them to find more strength, the people to have more strength in the religious, the leaders, as opposed to God himself. And so what they did is they created all these rules. They said, you got to follow all these rules, and if you follow these rules, then God will be happy with you. They created 613 rules that you had to follow. And even the most devout religious person tapped out on that. They couldn't even do that. So when Jesus came on the scene, he came preaching and teaching a completely new way of thinking about God. Yeah, he actually said that God wanted to know you, was interested in a relationship with you, and he wanted not just a religion with rules with you, but actually wanted a relationship with you. He said that God knows you, he hears you, he loves you, and to prove that love, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to earth. Jesus came to live like all of us. That's why he came as a baby and not as a king. But he did come to preach and teach. And as he taught, what he did is he drew the interest and the popularity away from the religious elite. And what happened was is that some of the religious toes started getting stepped on. And their egos started to get bruised. And needless to say, they didn't want that at all. Guys, if you've ever had a baby before, fathers, you know what it's like when that 8-pound baby comes home and you're so excited that they've come home, and then you start to really resent that baby when all the snuggle time that you used to have with your wife is now with that 8-pound baby, and you're like, can we refund this thing because I want some snugs with my wife? Like, you get it, right? So the religious people are saying, I want my snuggle time back, is what they're trying to say. You're ruining this Jesus. But the deeper truth was that the religious people were scared of losing the power, and they were worried about staying alive. Because Rome at the time was very powerful, and they had little patience for things that would threaten their authority. Because the only reason the religious leaders were spared by Rome's wrath was because the people actually listened to the religious leaders. So to Rome, it made sense. Like, you should have these religious leaders on your side, they have the ear of the people. But if those religious leaders weren't powerful anymore in what they were saying, or the people weren't listening to them, then Rome didn't have any need for them. And so they would be treated just like all the other people. They would be treated with all the abuse and all of the oppression that happened to the normal people. And listen, the Jewish leader said, we're not going to let that happen. We got to get rid of this Jesus cat. I don't care how high he can jump. We got to get rid of Jesus. So it wasn't hard to find a reason, though. It wasn't hard to find a reason to get rid of him. Because unlike other revolts that happened in Rome, Jesus didn't come like trying to start a war. What he came doing was saying that he was God. And that was blasphemy to the Jewish leaders. So after an arrest, a sham of a trial, a quick ruling by Pontius Pilate, the rulers had Jesus convicted, flogged, crucified, murdered, and then placed in a tomb for one reason and one reason alone, that he was God. He claimed to be God. He was put in a tomb and left to rot like every dead person that had ever lived before him. But to the followers of Jesus, this shook them to their very core. Because Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews, the one that they had waited thousands of years to come and liberate them from the bondage that they were in. And now he's dead? I mean, the followers had to be thinking like, wait, this isn't how it's supposed to work. We didn't draw it up this way. No. Jesus, you are the one. We place our entire life into you. In fact, at one point, Jesus was preaching a sermon, and it was so hard that at the end of it, some of his followers actually left. Yeah, they're like, hey, no, Jesus, too much, deuces, I'm out, man. Hey, you do you, I'll do me. Like, you just do your thing, I'm out of here. And Jesus turns to his disciples as this cloud of smoke from these retreating feet grows bigger and bigger. He looks to his disciples, and he tells them this. He says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. These men had nowhere to go. Because they had placed everything into following Jesus. And now he's dead? See, Maybe that's the April Fool's joke. Maybe that's it. Maybe this is how Jesus would pull the rug out from underneath his followers, that those that had given up everything, just to make them look a little bit foolish. That'd be a pretty cruel joke, don't you think? Convince a bunch of people that you're God, have them leave their families, their friends, their job, have them get ridiculed, even almost beaten to death, and then you kind of leave them hanging when you die. That'd be pretty messed up, right? Because Jesus, during his ministry, said some crazy things like this. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. That's what he said. So maybe this whole thing right here, that's the prank. Like, maybe that's what Jesus is trying to do. Maybe this right here is the greatest ruse, the greatest lie that the history of the world. Possibly. But a lie is only a lie if it doesn't come true, right? If it doesn't happen. If it does happen, then it's not a prank, then it's the truth. So what was all this? Was it a prank or was it true? Well, a few of the followers of Jesus actually wanted to find out if it was true. So a few of them actually went to the tomb for themselves to kind of check things out. And in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, we pick up the story about what they find. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Maybe this is where this whole thing starts, right? Maybe this is where the whole thing starts to kind of unravel and it becomes a hoax. I mean, because these women, they saw the dead body go in the tomb. They helped wrap it. They put the spices around it. They wept as the stone was rolled in front of the entrance. They remember being shooed away by all the Roman guards that were guarding the door. But now what they see, they can't really comprehend. They don't know what to make of it. So in verse 4, check it out. It says, while they were wondering about all this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Now, if you've been in church at any point in your entire life, or maybe you come each and every year, every time, this is where you start to check out. You're like, okay, like, I get how this whole thing ends, yada, yada, yada. And maybe you start to wonder, like, did I make enough egg salad for brunch later? And do I need to run to, like, the store? Like, I get it, okay? But hey, listen, hang tight with me, okay? Because here's something interesting. In this very moment of the story, there's a fascinating split that happens that oftentimes we don't see. So check it out. Look in verse 9 together. Verse 9 says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others were with them who told this to the apostles. To the apostles, that's what they said. So Mary and all of her friends, they kind of come back and they tell the disciples everything they saw at the tomb. They're like, hey, check it out. This bad boy's empty. Ain't nothing in there anymore. Everything's gone. They tell them about the stone being rolled away, the guys with the lightning chest and everything. They tell the soldiers are sleeping. The whole thing. They tell them everything. All the 11 disciples, all the people listening, all of them heard this. And so you would think that a room full of followers that had followed Jesus that long, there would be a stampede of those people just rushing to the tomb to find out what's happening. You would think that they couldn't be contained to go find out what was actually going. I mean, if Jesus is gone, I want to know about it. But that's not what happened. Look what Luke tells us in verse 11. It says, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So Luke is writing this account of the gospel, and in Luke's gospel it says there's only one. Peter got up and went to the tomb. Now in the other gospels we find out that John also joined him, and they both went. And so when they both got there, they saw exactly what the women had told them, exactly what they had said, that Jesus was gone. And now they stand there wondering what had happened. They wonder what had happened. I mean, nothing that they saw here says that he's alive. Really, what it just tells them is that he's not there. So they head back home. But now ask yourself this question. This leaves 9 disciples and all the rest of the people that might have been in that house when the women told them the news. So what did they do? Like, if their interpretation of what they heard from the women, as the scripture says, was nonsense or it was foolish, what do you do with foolish news? Like, if foolish news comes up on your Facebook scroll, right, you don't dare, like, click on it because then Facebook stalks you the rest of your life and he knows everything you're doing, you know? So you don't do that. You just swipe past it. Or you ignore it. Or you just pretend like it's not there. Because if you don't believe the information that you heard, then where would you go if you're those people? What would you do and where would you go? Well, look in verse 13. It says, now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Did you see that? It says the same day. The same day, the whole Easter day, the tomb empty, that kind of stuff. Same day, the same group of people that heard the same message are going in different directions. Completely different directions. One group went to the tomb. One group is walking away from the whole thing. One group went to see. Another group wandered off. One group wanted to believe, and one group had had enough. One group couldn't believe what they saw, and one group couldn't bear to watch. How was that possible? How is it possible that a group of Jesus followers thought two different things? It's because one group, the one that had wandered off, thought the whole thing was a hoax. Thought this whole thing was just foolish. It was just a game. It was silly. And for some of you here today, I just read your mail. Because for some of you here today, you believed at one point and you wandered off. Some of you won't believe until you see it. And some of you can't bear to believe that this story is true. Because if it is true, your entire life will get turned upside down. And you're not sure if you're ready for that. But no matter how you came in here today, I want you to hear this. That Jesus hasn't given up on you. Jesus is still there for you. In fact, Jesus may very well want to take a walk with you. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, these two men were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what y'all up to? Like, that's my version of it, right? That's just how it goes, right? They stood still, their face downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And then sarcastic Jesus, what things? I just love that, right? That's so cool. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Guys, this is one of the stories that when I get to heaven, I want to go to the replay booth on. You know what I'm saying? Like the booth where you can go back in time and kind of see stuff, like a football coach reviewing film, you know, going back and forth. I want to go to that machine and look at this one. Because I can't wait to see what it's like to see two guys walking on a road that knew Jesus. They're walking on the wrong road in the wrong direction, thinking this whole thing, this is just a joke. Like, how could we be so stupid? And then all of a sudden, this guy approaches him on the road. And it's not just any guy, it's like Jesus, like the Jesus, like the guy that they followed for years, like the guy that gave up everything to follow, to be with, like the guy that they deserted when he was arrested, like the guy that was hoping that they would be there when that rock moved over after 3 days, like the guy that they wished they could see just one more time, but were too scared to go and see for themselves. That guy, that Jesus. But it says they don't recognize him. I don't know. Maybe he looks like Denzel Washington. I don't know what he turned himself into that they couldn't recognize him. I don't know. Or maybe they were so clouded by their doubt they just couldn't see. But what is true is that regardless of the fact is that the Savior was right there with them and they had no idea. He was right under their noses. But Jesus didn't do what you think he would do. I mean, he didn't zap him with a lightning bolt right there and just make him a pile of dust. You know, he didn't like push him down and kind of gloat over the top of him. Like, how could you be so stupid? No, he walks with them. He listens to them. He teaches them. He shows patience with them. He even eats with them. And it wasn't until he broke bread in their home that these men even realized it was Jesus. Verse 31 says, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." And it was in this moment that they realized it was true. He was alive. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't foolish. Jesus was right in front of them, in front of their doubting eyes. But just like that, he was gone. So what would these men do? What would these men do that had doubted so long? What would they do? Would they chalk it up to some bad bread and some dehydration on this really long walk that they had just went on? Nah, not this time. Because there's that old saying that kind of goes, you know, fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me. So they realized they had to do something. Verse 33, we find out what they did. It says, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. These men did the only thing that they could think of to do. They got up and they ran back to Jerusalem. They made up the ground that they lost on the wrong road. They retraced their wayward steps to get right back to where they belonged. They ran so they could tell anyone they could find that Jesus was alive. No tricks, no nonsense. Sure, Jesus had this new like reappearing trick that he did, which was really cool, but he was alive. They saw it, and they even felt it in their heart, Scripture would tell us. There was passion for Jesus when he explained who he was. And check it out, as they were finishing up telling their story to the disciples, check out who shows up, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Ha! That's cool, right? And then they say, you know, they say, and they were startled. You think? Right? And they were frightened. Yeah, because they said they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Why am I troubled? You just appeared out of nowhere. Is why I'm troubled. Talk about why am I troubled, right? And he says, why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Now guys, if I'm one of those disciples, I've got to be like Jesus. Hey, listen, the walking on water thing, that was awesome. This whole beam me up Scotty thing you got going on, that is dope, man. You got to keep that going. Show me how to do that trick. That would be sweet. But what I love is that Jesus comes off the road and he comes into the house. And he comes in the house to his closest friends to gather with them. The believers and the wanderers. But Jesus could tell that there are still some doubters among him. And so he offers even more proof. And he reaches out nail-scarred hands. And he shows them a side that had been pierced by a spear. And he shows the wounds on his feet. Guys, in a second, he'll actually even eat a fish stick with them to prove that his plumbing still works, right? He just wants to make sure that everyone knows, no questions, I'm alive. He wanted the world to know that he was alive. And that's why we celebrate Easter and not April Fool's Day. It's because, guys, check it out, the resurrection is no joke. It's all joy. Guys, the resurrection is no joke. It is all joy. It's not about having egg on your face. It's about having grace in your life. The resurrection, Easter, is all joy. That's what it's about. What about you? What about you? Do you still think all this stuff is just foolish? What would it take for you to believe in Jesus? Do you need to see nail-scarred hands and feet? Do you need to touch that side? Do you need to have a meal with him? But before you answer, I want you to think about something with me. As you read Luke's account that we just read about the resurrection, who did Jesus show himself to first? Was it the ones that ran to the tomb or the ones that walked away from it? Was it the ones that heard from angels or that had covered their ears in disbelief? Was it the believers? Was it the doubters? It was the doubters. He showed himself to the ones on the wrong road, going the wrong way first. Why? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he go back to his best friends? The ones that he held the closest. The people that he shared sleepless nights with and avoided being beaten to death with. Why in the world would he go down a road 7 miles in the wrong direction to speak to those guys? Why would he do that? Because that's what Jesus' mission has always been and will always be. His mission is to go after the addict that's strung out and has run from home, to walk with the husband that walked out on his family, to put himself next to the teenager who got hurt again because she put love in the arms of another boyfriend yet again, to touch the untouchable that no one wanted to be around, to speak and to go places where everyone told him that he shouldn't go. Jesus was always about meeting people on the road they were on, even if that road was the wrong road to be on. And he's still about that. He's still about that. Guys, you just need to know that Jesus isn't trying to fool you. He's trying to love you. And he loved you so much that he died for you. That is what Easter is all about. But do you know the ironic thing about Easter? This whole falling on April Fools and Easter combination thing. You know what the deal is? Is that Jesus actually did fool someone at Easter. He sure did. Pulled the rug right out from underneath them, left them looking like a complete idiot. And you want to know who it was? Satan. It was Satan. See, check this out. Jesus left Satan standing with an empty set of grave clothes in an empty tomb, wondering what in the heck just happened. I had his followers turn on him. I had his closest friends abandon him. I had one of them rat him out and turn him in. I had him flogged and beaten, spit on and abused, nailed to a cross and executed. I had him put in a grave guarded by soldiers. I had him dead to rights. But now he's alive? He beat death? Like, how is that possible? How is that even possible? Check this out. And you know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said to Satan? Yep. April Fool's, sucker. That's what he said. I got you. Hebrews chapter 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The devil is a liar, y'all. The devil is a liar. He is a liar. He is defeated. And Easter is the greatest April Fool's joke of all times. Because Jesus stands victorious with a boot in the teeth of a whimpering, lifeless, confused Satan who thought he had the greatest plan, but it turned out to be his greatest failure. Because Jesus is alive. He's alive. That's our Savior. And you want to know something? He did that for you. He did that for you and you and you and you. And he did that for me. Because Jesus loves us. He left a frustrated tomb and death with grace in his wake because he loves us. So this Easter, maybe it is appropriate to say April Fools, because at Easter, Jesus fooled them all. He fooled every single one of them, and he became our victory. He became your victory. He became my victory, because only through him do we have victory over death. And that is what Easter is all about. Father God, we love you. We love you, Father. We thank you that in your name we have victory, that in you we have hope and peace and love. Jesus, thank you for that. If this is the only message that some of us hear all year, might they hear this one line? You love us. The resurrection is no joke. It is all joy. And you told us in your word in Hebrews that the joy that was set before you, you took on willingly for the cross. And guess what? That joy was us. You are our victory, Jesus. You are our victory. In you we have life, and only you we have life. So, Father, would you just remind us now, encourage us now, let your words speak to us now as we truly embrace you as our victory. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.